In Mark chapter 9, there's the account of Jesus healing the boy with the unclean spirit. We're very familiar with it. You know, it's Jesus coming down from the mount with Peter and John, the Mount of Transfiguration, and they encounter a large group of people, a multitude of people, and they've surrounded the remaining disciples, a father and his son. And the son, of course, we know, has a demonic spirit. And the father brought the son to the disciples seeking healing and deliverance for the son. Hallelujah. One of the multitudes responding to Jesus said, "I have brought unto you my son, which has a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he takes him, he tears him, and he foams, and he gnashes with his teeth, and pines away. And I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." Jesus answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tore him, and he fell on the ground, and he wallowed foaming. Can you imagine that boy's father? The anguish, the sadness, the grief, the pain at seeing his son like this. What agony resided in his heart. Jesus said to him, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he answered, "Of a child. And oft times it casts him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him." Tonight there are some of you, you're crying out for loved ones, for children, for siblings, because you've seen that the enemy has sought to destroy them. Hallelujah, Jesus. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Do you hear the cry of the Father? Help us. We need you. I'm telling you, that day, it wasn't just the son who was delivered. It wasn't just the son who received what he needed. Because that day, the child was delivered and so was the father. I'm going to ask the worship team to lead us in that song one more time. And right now, we're going to take the people that we're crying out to the Lord for, and we're going to leave them in the Lord's hand. We're going to place them in His hands, leave them at the place called done, because tonight we too can be set free from the anguish and the pain of seeing those that we love being destroyed by the enemy. Hallelujah. And so sing with faith, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ hears you. While I'm getting situated, you can go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Acts. We're going to jump over to the 17th chapter. Hallelujah, Jesus. One of the enemy's great lies that a lot of people buy into, even if they know it's a lie, they end up buying into it, is that you're all by yourself. You are alone. That you are alone with your pain, with your fears, with your sadness, with your grief, that no one else knows what you're going through and no one else can help you. It's a lie. In Mark chapter 5, you know, Jesus had just ministered. He's exhausted. You'd think, you know, after ministering all day, he would just want to go home, go sleep, grab a little snack maybe. But he gets into a boat, and of course they go to the other side of the lake, of the river. I think it's a lake. And there's a big storm and they almost die, or at least they think they're going to die. But when he finally lands on the other side of the sea, that's what it's called here, a sea, in the country of the Gadarenes, we know that he meets the Gadarene demoniac. But in verse 5 it says about this man, always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. That's pain. By himself, in the mountains, No one could help him. Cutting himself, crying out, oh, if only someone would deliver me. And at that time, we know that Jesus, being a man, could only be at one place at one time, limited by time and space, right? And so the Father sent Jesus after having ministered all day, after being exhausted and worn out, sent him across the sea to go minister to this man because he was not alone. We are never alone. Don't ever let the enemy lie to you. You're in your room at night. Maybe your spouse is beside you. You think you're by yourself and you're just crying yourself to sleep. Reach out to the Lord. He's right there. And He will set you free. Amen? Hallelujah. Acts 17. I didn't go there yet. Hallelujah. I'm often amused when I read something that I've read many, 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 many times and see something that I've never noticed before. And sometimes it's the Holy Spirit revealing it. Other times I'll hear a sermon and someone will point it out. Hey, how about this here? I'm like, wow, I never saw that before. But it's amusing to me when I see something, however it comes, when I've read it so many times, like, how did I miss that, right? So chapter 17, Acts, starting in verse 10, we're going to read 10 and 11. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither, funny word, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So of course, this is a passage that we reference on occasion. It's not new to any of us, I would think. One that we would point to on a regular basis, I would even say. So we see here that Luke is commending the Bereans, right? And he makes note of two attributes. The first attribute that the Bereans had is in verse 11 that they received the word with all readiness of mind. And that's fantastic. That's a great attribute to have as a Christian, isn't it? That when the word, when truth is presented, that you receive it. And I don't know how many times I have ministered the word and it feels like they're hitting a brick wall because people don't want to hear what is being presented. Or I've been in on the other side of it, sitting amongst people where you could sense people are getting aggravated and irritated and frustrated with the word that's being delivered because they don't have a readiness of mind to receive the word, right? But the Bereans had this attribute where they had the readiness of mind to receive the truth. That's awesome. That's the way we want to be, right? To be quick to receive the word of God, receive the truth, takes a humble willingness, right? And it's a humble willingness to receive something that's contrary to what we may already hold as true. Because if you think about it, if you think about the context, these Jews in Berea, they might have heard about Jesus before Paul and Silas got there. But whatever they heard of him would have come from other Jewish people who probably didn't have a whole lot of good to say about him. And Jesus, of course, what was known of him is that he died an ignoble death. He died a horrible death. The death of a thief, of a criminal. I mean, Jesus's reputation was damaged by that event. And so here it is, they're hearing from Paul and Silas a different side of Jesus that is contrary to what they've already received as truth. And there's a readiness of mind in them to say, wait a minute, I want to receive this. This is the truth. And that's amazing. And that's the kind of Christian I think we all want to be, right? And of course, he goes on to say that they searched the scriptures to verify that what they were receiving with readiness of mind was actually true. So it wasn't just receiving with readiness of mind, but it was also going back to the scriptures and verifying and making sure that it's true. So if we were to apply that to a present day example, I don't know how many times I've shared the gospel truth about praying in tongues to people, and they already have a truth. It's not really true, but that's their truth that they're holding on to, right? That tongues have ceased. And because they don't have a readiness of mind to receive the truth, the word of God, it's like a stone wall that cannot be penetrated. And that's what's amazing about the Bereans. When we look at the other encounters that either Paul and Barnabas or Paul and Silas that are recorded here in Acts, the other encounters that they had with Jewish people in the different synagogues, how often they were driven out. I mean, just in, I think it's Acts 14, the Jews in Iconium started to cause the people to cause an uproar. And they were going to, you know, I think it says they were going to despitefully use them or something like that. They were going to basically do violence to Paul and Barnabas. They drove them out. Those were Jewish people who did not have a readiness of mind to receive the truth. The Bereans had a great attribute. Hallelujah. Followed up with the second attribute of making sure that these things be true. This is where it's so important for us to have been taught proper assimilation and meditation of the Word of God. Because without it, there is no way that we can truly verify that what we are being taught is true. Because so often, so many times, the things that people have held on to, and it's amazing to me, when I encounter some of these things in terms of, you know, having an interaction with somebody I graduated from Bible college with, where they still quote these great theologians from 100 or 200 years ago as though that's the truth. Because Mr. So-and-so said this, therefore it must be. So Mr. So-and-so said tongues have ceased. That's it. They just hold on to it. And then they'll point to one or two scriptures or whatever it may be and see, and ain't this guy is greater than you are, so I'm going to listen to him. Wait. Stop. Assimilate the passages those scriptures are recorded in the entire image, the picture, the full thing. Leave it in its context. Assimilate it. Meditate it. And you'll see that this is not true. Amen. You've received a teaching with readiness of mind, but you didn't go back to search it out. But here Luke records, because, you know, that's pretty cool, right, to talk about the Bereans, that they were noble. But he says that they were more noble than the Thessalonians. Why say that? This is the part that I had never seen before, that he was drawing a comparison. So, you know, we could stand here and talk to people on the internet and say, Marion's pizza is really great. But because you've never had Marion's pizza, you really don't know what that means. So if Pastor Jim is weeping for you, I think the Holy Spirit once told me that Marion's is in heaven. There's a franchise up there. It's a joke. Nevertheless, he's drawing a contrast so that we can understand what it means that they were noble. Okay? And so this is the part where I had never seen this before. I never, you know, touched on it or noticed. All I ever saw was the nobility of the Bereans, that they searched out the word to make sure that these things were so. Never that Luke was saying they were more noble than the Thessalonians. In essence, sort of saying the Thessalonians, not so noble. Okay? So he's making a comparison. Why? Why did Luke record that the Bereans were more noble? He could have just said the Bereans were noble. So let's go see the Thessalonians. Let's see what the deal is. Why were they less noble? So turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to read, Paul, of course, he writes to the Thessalonians, and we're going to read what he has to say about them, because surely we'll find the answer to the question, what made the Thessalonians less noble than the Bereans? And of course, nobility being, in this case, described as readiness of mind to receive the truth with the attribute of searching out the scriptures to make sure that they be so, the things being said are so. So starting here in verse 3 of chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now let's skip down to verse 13 of chapter 2. Paul continues, he says, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Okay, so Paul, he's writing to them, and these are some of the things that he says about them. In verse 3 of chapter 1, he talks about their work of faith, the labor of love, and their patience of hope. That sounds like a good thing to me. In verse 4, he talks about the fact that they chose God. They elected God, right? They made an election of God. That's a good thing to me. Verse 6, he says, they became followers of the apostles and God in spite of affliction. Again, that seems pretty good to me. Verses 7 and 8, they became examples to others locally and beyond. They became a good testimony to other people, believers and whatnot. Again, I think that's good. Verse 9, they abandoned false gods that they previously worshipped. Good. In chapter 2, we see, verse 13, that they received the gospel as the very word of God, not the word of men. A good thing. And they did this in spite of the persecution at the hands of their own countrymen. They received the same kind of persecution, or similar at least, to what the Jewish believers were receiving in Jerusalem. Meaning they were rejected, meaning they lost position in community, maybe they lost business, maybe they lost family, on and on and on. And in spite of that, they chose to pursue God. So, I mean, up until now, I think they're pretty noble. Wouldn't you agree? All right, let's go to 2 Thessalonians, because Paul wrote to them again. Surely this is where we're going to find out why Luke thought that they were less noble. So in 2 Thessalonians, starting in chapter 1, we'll go to verse 3. Paul writes, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith grows exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other abounds, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Wow. I mean, if Paul wrote things like that about me, I'd be feeling pretty good about myself. And I would think that's pretty noble. Am I right? He talks about here the growth of their faith and that their love abounds towards each other. And he's really talking about an overflowing of love. You know, James writes, yeah, if you tell somebody, oh, be blessed, but then you don't take care of their physical needs, that's not really blessing them. But here he's talking about their love is abounding. It's overflowing in that it's not just something that people say, but it's something that people can see and experience. Okay? That's a good thing. That's a noble thing. And then in verse 4, of course, he's talking again about enduring persecutions and tribulations. And, you know, it's really, to me, what I see is it's talking about the seed of the word having fallen on good soil. If we were to go back to Mark chapter 4, one of the things that the enemy uses to displace the word and the seed out of people's lives is persecution. And yet, this seems like they're doing a really good job of standing their ground. What's the problem? Why aren't they noble? Why did Luke draw a contrast between the Bereans and them in terms of suggesting that the Thessalonians were less noble? Well, let's carry on. In chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes to them, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So now we know what the issue was. Now we know why they were less noble. Paul is writing them. He says, I beseech you that you not be soon shaken. Here's the problem. They're being shaken. And why they're being shaken is really the issue that really why Luke would write they were less noble. So how is it that they were shaken? They were shaken by spirit, and that's really talking about a prophetic word. So somebody would come in and say, here's a word from the Lord, and blah, blah, blah. And we know from experience that not all, quote unquote, prophetic words are truly prophetic words. They're not really coming from the Spirit of God. So they're shaken because people are presenting things as prophetic words coming from God when they're not. Or they have received different teachings, different doctrines. Or even this, there are people who are saying, look, I'm writing to you or I'm talking to you on the basis of what Paul teaches. This is what Paul has said, and they're saying things that Paul didn't say. Okay? So the context here, what's happening is the Thessalonians are beginning to freak out a little, or maybe a lot. It must be enough for Paul to write to them. They're freaking out because there are people prophesying, there are people bringing doctrines, there are people who are speaking on Paul's behalf saying, Jesus has already returned and come, it's done. Whatever was going to happen has happened, now what? We didn't make the cut. Oh no. And so, they began to be in fear, in panic, in despair that, you know, they didn't make it. And the principle we see here is that the Thessalonians, like the Bereans, they received the truth with readiness of mind. But then they also turned around and received everything else presented as truth with the same readiness of mind. They weren't as noble as the Bereans because they didn't go back to the scriptures. They didn't go back to the word. And back then, of course, it would have been the Old Testament. But they didn't go back to the things that Paul had taught from those scriptures to say, wait a minute, is this true? Is this accurate what you're saying? They didn't challenge the prophetic words that were being brought forward. They just received them. And then, of course, what ended up happening is it produced in them a shakenness, fear, despair. They weren't as noble because they didn't challenge everything they heard. They're still born again, right? They're still believers, at least for now. The word shaken means to be agitated, disturbed, moved. And it's really talking about impacting or affecting the emotions. And one of the things that we know as human beings is how easily sometimes our emotions can move us. Good emotions, bad emotions, they can move us this way or the other way. And of course, the purpose here is to produce a destruction in them, to remove from them the Word of God. And so Paul is writing, he says, don't let anyone agitate, disturb, or move you from your faith with prophetic words or doctrines or supposed teachings coming from reputable sources. And so they had despair founded on fear. And this is really, you know, enemy tactics 101. We see that over in Mark chapter 4. I referenced it already. But essentially, if the enemy can find a way to remove the seed of the word out of a person's life, he'll take it. And that, at the very least, we see in Mark 4, if he can at the very least make us unfruitful. Because sometimes the cares of the world chokes the fruit, right? So you don't lose your salvation, you're not going to hell, but you're also not producing more life on this earth. And that's success for him, and that's not what God has for us. Amen? So here it is. You know, as I was praying about what I would share, and the Lord was ministering to me, one of the things that he was speaking to me was how often we look to Acts chapter 10, we look at the Bereans, and we come into agreement. Yes, we should search out the scriptures to make sure that these things be so. And that what we do is we're engaging in a mental ascent. We agree that it's true. We agree that it's something we should be doing. And then we don't recognize that we're not always doing it. That sometimes we accept with a readiness of mind. And that is there's an openness to hear something and to receive it as truth and allow that to produce in us whatever it's going to produce. And, you know, in this case, it's thorns. Okay, it's not the fruit of God, but it's destruction, it's death. So we agree with the statement. Yeah, I'm going to search out the scriptures. When I hear something, I'm going to go back to what God has to say about this. Because I'm not just going to receive everything with a readiness of mind without challenging it. I'm going to challenge it. But the question is, are we really doing it? Are you really doing it, right? We come to church here on Wednesday nights and on Sundays. But there are five other days throughout the week where we're hearing stuff presented to us as truth all the time. And one of the things that the Lord was saying to me is part of why people are accepting, and it refers to me as well, accepting truths that are not truths is because it's not talking about the Word of God in those moments. So, we'll get to some examples in a moment. But 5 days out of the week, we're constantly being bombarded by things that are presented as this is the truth. Okay? I'll give you an example. This would be a word coming from a reputable source. So there are people that I know by reputation, and their reputation is really good. Godly people, they love God, they know God, they walk with God, they know the Word, they know the truth. And a couple of them have recently posted things on Facebook that made me go, huh. One of them being, the 25th Amendment's about to be used, or however the wording is, that they're going to get rid of Biden. It's imminent. And Vice President Harris is going to become president, and she's going to appoint this other person who's a wicked person to take his place, or take her place, and on and on. And in that moment, there was a bit of a bit of shakenness, because I don't want that to happen. I hope none of you want that to happen. But there's a word presented, and what do I have to do? I have to take that, and this is what I did. I went back to the Lord. Okay, Lord, this is kind of taking a bit of my peace away. I'm coming to seek you. What do you have to say about all this? And again, the Lord reminded me, Anna, you're just an alien moving through this world. They're going to do what they're going to do. You just keep your eyes on me. You keep bringing my kingdom forward. Do what I put for you to do. Don't worry about what they're going to do in their kingdom. Their kingdom's already ended. They don't even know it yet. Okay? But that's an example of a word coming forth from a reputable source. And now this person, they're not malicious and they're not intentionally bringing something, but they're perceiving things. They're analyzing what they see. And they come up with a conclusion that they present for other people to consume. Okay, they should stop that. But that's not about that's not what I'm preaching about tonight. What I'm preaching about is there's a truth being presented. What do we do with it? It's not like he said, oh, in Mark chapter whatever, this is what God said about Biden and Harris and so forth. You understand what I'm saying? We're presented with things all the time. What are we doing with it? We're not always going back to the Lord to say, what do you have to say about this truth that's being presented to me? This thing that's, you know, that they claim to be truth. Amen? Do we challenge what we hear as presented as truth? Do we seek out the scriptures for ourselves? And the question that we should all be asking ourselves tonight, do I do that? Do I challenge the things being presented to me? When I was preparing this, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, there are some people, whether watching or here in this place, you challenge more what you hear coming from this pulpit than what you hear coming from other people out there. You put more of a brake on what comes from this pulpit than what you hear from your peers at work or your peers at school or what you hear from the television or the things that you watch in movies or whatever. You readily receive that stuff, but then you put the brakes on when the Word of God is being presented to you. That's terrible. You put up more barriers against what is preached in this church than what you hear out there. And I'm telling you right now, the word of the Lord to you is search out the scriptures. If you have a problem with what's presented from this pulpit, that's fine. Go back to the scriptures. Don't just, put up a break or put up a wall and refuse it. Challenge it by going back to the scripture. I'm going to tell you something. All truth should be challenged. Why? Because if it's truth, it's going to stand up to the challenge. Amen? Some people, you start challenging their truth, what do? We see it in the world right now all the time. The moment you start challenging what they present as truth, they can't defend it, they become violent. That's how they should know that what they're holding on to isn't the truth that they think it is. If it's true, it can be challenged, it'll stand up to the challenge. Amen? So let me give you an illustration. This may be more pertinent to the younger people, because they probably are more accosted by this vileness than we are, us older folks. I'm 45 now, I can say that about myself. Love is love, right? That is a truth presented out in the world. Married or not, as long as you love each other, it's good to go. Same gender or not, doesn't matter. As long as you love each other, good to go. 10-year-old with a 60-year-old, love is love. It's good to go. That is something that's being presented by the world on a regular basis. And young people today have a harder time pushing back against that than they do pushing back against the Word of God. Again, I'm going to say that again. Some of you young people resist the Word of God far more than you resist the words that are out there, and you need to smarten up. You need to start going back to the Word of God and challenging what you hear, no matter where you hear it, with the Word of God, so that you know that it's truth. Stop pushing against God and accepting the filth that Satan wants to feed you. Like, what's up with that, right?
Preach it, Alan.
Preach it. No one else can search the Scripture for you. You have to do it for yourself. It doesn't matter. I mean, Pastor Jim could come up here and start feeding us pablum, baby food. It's not going to work. That pablum only carries us for a little while. Eventually, we have to grow up. Amen? And the problem isn't the world having its own doctrine. The problem is that the church is accepting that doctrine as truth. We know the world has their own doctrine. They're spiritually dead. Of course they're going to have their own doctrine. But why is it finding its way into the body of Christ? Because the body of Christ does not like what is being served here. You know, Jamie likes to serve me vegetables. I eat them because they're good for me, but I don't like them. Never in the history of my whole life have I ever said, oh wow, that was really delicious. I'm so glad I had that. When it was related to vegetables. Never have I ever thought, oh goody, we're going to go to the restaurant, I'm going to order steak, and my side is going to be this vegetable, and I held it on par with the steak. Never happened. But I still eat the vegetable because it's good for me. And the problem with the body of Christ is, the body of Christ, we've been raised on McDonald's scripture. If you're right, you know what I'm saying? The lowest, crappiest food, junk food. And it's not even because that's what we're being served here, because we know we're not being served that here, but 5 days out of the week we're out there eating McDonald's. It's so much easier to eat McDonald's because it's already made for you, and it hits your taste buds just the right way and all the rest of it. It's harder to go home and to actually do the work of making a good meal. Yesterday I barbecued, and I actually did a really good job of it. And barbecue for us is different. It's you guys. Barbecue was, we put stuff on the grill, okay? So what we put on the grill is we put a bunch of vegetables on the grill, but we also put some chicken on the grill and all the rest. And it was really good. And the chicken was actually not dried out and desiccated as it normally is when I cook it. It was actually still really juicy and not underdone. It was great. What's the point of am I making? It actually took a long time to get it to the table. Jamie spent hours preparing it. Then I spent like an hour because there was barbecued potatoes. They take a long time on there. It took time, but it was worth it. But we're so used to just going over to McDonald's drive-thru and here you go, here's some money. By the way, I don't eat at McDonald's. It's not very good. Nevertheless, the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians because they didn't receive everything with readiness of mind. They received it with readiness of mind, but then they challenged it. Amen? They didn't just say, oh, this is true, this is true, this is true, this is true. Can you imagine how much conflict they had because of all the contradictions they must have heard? And this is why they were shaken. They were disturbed. They were bothered. They were in despair. Oh my goodness, Jesus has already come back and gone? Like, well, my goodness, what are we going to do? So thankfully, I hope none of us are at that point where we think that Jesus has already come and gone. But many of us, we lose our peace and our joy over all the stuff that's being presented to us out there. And we need to put up a barrier and challenge it. Amen? Every day there's a new prophecy, every day there's a new doctrine, a new word, a new whatever. And some of it sometimes purportedly comes from reputable sources. We have to challenge it. Some of us have not been very noble, and it's time for us to be more noble. Challenge what we hear all the time. Even if it doesn't come with that label of this is Christian, this is gospel, this is scripture. The enemy is constantly bombarding us with stuff because he wants to sow his seed as well. Amen? But here's the great thing. This is what I love about what's happening right now in this, at least here in this church. I know it's going on in other churches, but let's talk about right here. We're developing a different lifestyle, aren't we? We're developing a lifestyle of spending time in the Word on a regular basis. We have homework, and we're supposed to read through the books multiple times throughout the week and so on. It's great. Right now we're in Galatians, and I end up reading Galatians every day. It's a really short book. It's easy to do. Now, I have a bit more time than you, and I understand that. But the point is, a lifestyle of being immersed in the Word of God. And, you know, when we read Galatians over and over again, or we read the Gospels over and over again, we're assimilating it. You know, we've been taught so many times that when we do that, we're giving the Holy Spirit the building blocks to minister to us the truth that's contained in the Word. Because then the other thing we're doing is we're developing a lifestyle of prayer, of actually praying in tongues 3 hours a day. Whether we're driving, whether we're cooking, whether whatever, we're developing a lifestyle. We're being transformed, and I think some of us don't even really recognize that it's changing. But part of why our services on Sunday nights are as successful as they are, in terms of there's an energy in terms of the Holy Spirit being here, there's a change, is because we're doing it. Like, maybe you don't recognize it. It's kind of like a person who starts lifting weights and they don't see the progress because they're in it every day. There's a change. There's a progress in this body of Christ right here. Hallelujah. And we're developing a lifestyle of worship. I mean, this is transforming this body, and it's so exciting to see. I'm excited about what God is doing in my life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is developing in us an intimacy with the Lord. And it's so amazing. Hallelujah. Love it, Lord. Again, this is something that has been said here before. Every relationship requires time. Time is the currency we spend on that intimacy. Amen. So we need to be more noble, ready to challenge what we believe to be true. If we're holding on to something that has been truth for all of, you know, our tradition, we need to be ready to challenge that. If our truth can't handle a challenge, one of two reasons could be we don't know or understand what we think is true as well as we think. And that's okay. We need to grow in things. Pastor Jim was referencing the fact that we're going to have new people coming in here, and they're going to ask questions. Why do you believe what you believe? Are we ready to answer them? Are we ready to say, why is it that Pastor Jim said such and such? Are we ready? Some of us may not be as ready as we'd like to be. We've got time to work on it. Let's work on it right now. Amen? So one of the reasons why truth may not handle the challenge is we don't know the truth as well as we think. The other reason is it's not true. If it can't stand up to scrutiny, go find out what the truth is. Amen? And then the other thing that will make us noble is take every word, every doctrine, every prophecy back to Scripture. If it doesn't line up with Scripture, you're safe to reject it. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's take the next half hour and just enter into prayer. You know, wow, God is good. Hallelujah. Amen. Just want to close with this. You know, one of the things that I do when I am praying and interceding for people, as I quote Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus says, "The harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And I think many people pray that, because I think of people maybe on the other side of the country. I'm not there to minister to them. So Lord, send someone, the right someone or someones, into their life to reap this harvest, right? You know that there's maybe someone on the other side of the country praying for someone over here. Lord, send the laborer, and you're the laborer. We need to be attentive to the leadership of the Spirit, even when it doesn't seem like it's God. Maybe it's just us or whatever, because we're the laborer in this field. For somebody, somebody's praying for someone that they love here, and that's us. Amen. So Father, we love you so much. We thank you that the people that we have lifted up to you tonight, and the situations and the circumstances, Lord, I thank you that we can leave them in the place called done in you. Lord, that tonight we leave in peace, your peace which surpasses all understanding. That, Lord, no matter what it looks like to the natural eye, I thank you, Holy Spirit, that anything and everything that can be done, you are doing it in their lives. Jesus, we love you so much. And we give you all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor. Amen.